How are you?
Great.
Good to see you. Hey, we have asked you this summer to share a number of scriptures that are meaningful for you and scriptures that are having a shaping, affecting your life, your affection for God, your love for people that are making you more and more like Christ, that are encouraging you. And we've taken all of those responses, and because we had probably over 50 responses but could only do 9 weeks, we've taken all of those and tried to make 9 weeks worth of messages for us that are going to take us all the way up through Labor Day weekend. We're thankful to be a part of this series called God Breathed. I don't know what you think about the Bible. I don't know what your experience is with the Bible. I don't know whether you like the Bible or not, whether you agree with what the Bible says or not, whether you read the Bible or not. Regardless of where you are with the scriptures today, what I do know is that if the Bible is indeed the spoken word of God, the Creator God, who also calls himself Father and friend to his creation, who know him, that if indeed the Bible is the spoken word of God, I believe God is able to communicate his heart for you in a way that you will not be able to explain if you open it and read it. At the same time, if you're like, Jed, I don't know, listen, I have a proposition for you. You don't have anything to lose, because if the Bible is not the word of God, if you crack it open, then you can walk away unaffected, no problem. And what we want to do is invite you this summer to open the scriptures with us and to step into the lives of some of our community who are saying, God has spoken to me through his spoken word in such a way that it's changing me. And regardless of where you are in that process, our prayer is that God's word comes to life in your life in a way you've never experienced before. And as a result, some of us will come to know and love him more, and some of us will come to know perhaps and love him for the first time. And that's our heart this summer. So today, as we begin, I want to share with you what is the text that lies at the heart of this entire series. It comes out of the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 verses 16 and 17. If you have your Bible, feel free to go there with me. I want to read through what it says about God's word and allow it to frame this whole series and summer for us. So go with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you like a Bible, we have them in the back of the room on a shelf. Otherwise, we show the text for you on the screen. Here we go, verse 16. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to a young pastor, Timothy, in the city of Ephesus, and he's saying, here's how I want you to lead the church and what I want you to help them see about Scripture. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. And that phrase, inspired by God, is a phrase that comes from a Greek word that means God-breathed. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. In fact, some of your translations may even use that phrase. And Paul is saying that this book, which we know of as the Bible, is not simply a collection of words on a page. It is the product of God's breath, the result of his divine action. And this means that when we hold the Bible, which is made up of over 66 books written by over 40 authors across the time span of over 1,000 years, and yet it communicates to us a timeless, cohesive, unified message about a God and his people and his longing to be known by and know his people and his longing to be loved by and to love his people, that when you hold the scripture in your hand, it is not simply words on a page. It is the word of a God spoken into and over your life. The Apostle Peter says this in his letter. Chapter 1, he writes, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in scripture, no writing of scripture, ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative, meaning no author woke up on Monday morning and said, I'm going to write the Bible. No one did that. God spoke through. Look at what he says. These prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Now, why is it important for you and I to recognize that God spoke? You know, when Beth and I started dating, and we started dating like a whole millennium ago, okay? When we started dating, we didn't have, Snapchat and Facebook. We didn't have that. So we didn't have text message, and we communicated primarily through email. Now, some of you, you're younger than like 28. You're saying, is it possible to foster a romantic relationship without Snapchat? It is, okay? I assure you, you can do it. For that reason, because we dated in the late 90s, we emailed back and forth. You dig what? We emailed back and forth to each other. And so we've kept some of those emails. We have files of messages that we emailed to one another. Beth, I love you. I still laugh. I was going to bring a sample. I couldn't find it. We've kind of stacked some of those things away in our attic. Couldn't find a sample. I hope to give one to you someday. But listen, The messages we communicated back and forth to each other, I just still can't believe we communicated that way. And yet we would get them out, and I still have cards from Meth. I get out and I look through, and why do you do this? Why do you do this with the people that you love? Why do you do this and read notes from the family that you love, from your loved ones, from your beloved? Why do you do these things? Because even the most sappy of us get these out over and over and over again to read and reread again and again what at one point was communicated over our hearts. In the same way, when you come to see that the Scriptures are God, the creator of your life and soul, communicating over and into your life, and you see this, you recognize it, and you embrace it, you will open your life up to say, if that's true, I don't know if it's true, but if it's possible, then I want to place my life in a place that would allow him to speak into it. That's not what some of us think about the Bible, is it? Not so how some of you grew up seeing the Bible, is it? For some of us, many people today view the Scripture as an instruction manual. It simply exists to show us how to live. For some of us, we view the Bible as a code of morality that sort of tells us what God expects in our lives, and as long as we do all of the right things, we keep him happy and stay out of trouble. And while the Bible certainly has something to say about behavior and morality, especially on an individual, a society, a community level, while the Bible will certainly tell you some things about how God created you to live, no doubt, the Bible is so much more than that, and the God of the Scriptures is so much more than that. And what I want to do in these moments ahead is I want to give you a new image that describes not only what God intends for his Scriptures to be in your life, but also how he accomplishes it. Just this last couple of weeks, we had our most recent dedication for children here at Harbor, and Kelly Tibbetts, who's our director of Kids Harbor, does such a fantastic job of leading those, if you've ever been a part of one. And it was really funny, you know, just a few weeks before the dedication, she came to me and said, Jake, we have no families to participate in this. And I said, well, you know, let's just hold on, let's not cancel this yet. By the time the day came, just a few weeks later, we dedicated over 20 children to Christ. Okay, we just chalked that up to sleepless nights, all right? Us parents were just a little late to the game. So we dedicate over 20 kids to Christ, all right? And what we mean by that is we're saying, God, insofar as we're able to, we trust you by your mercy along with these parents to help these children grow up to reflect who you created them to be. We commit to supporting that as a community. So one of the things that Kelly does with her families is, if you've ever dedicated one of your children here at Harbor, is we give you a card, I believe. Maybe this happened for you. And on this card, it gives you the opportunity to share your vision for your child, your son or daughter, to write down in great detail how you can imagine them growing up to be a young man or young woman who loves Jesus fully. You're supposed to write that down and then tuck it away in an envelope and keep it to yourself. And then when that child turns 18, you're supposed to break that out and have kind of a celebration and piñata and I know all these kinds of things, and you give it to them. And when you give it to them, it's supposed to have just this great effect as they open up what for the last 17, 18 years you've been praying for, laboring for, working for, parenting for, disciplining for, loving for, grabbing back for, releasing for, all of these things that you and I do day in and day out as parents. And in the same way, the Scriptures are not a concealed message from God that you and I must go into and sort of decipher to figure out what is he trying to say, although there will be days when you read it and say, what is he trying to say? But instead, they are a vision unveiled for you of God's heart for your life, his desires for you, his longing for you, the way that he's made it possible for you to walk with him. So over and over in the Scriptures again, we read that God's vision for our life is profound and his invitation to walk with him is wonderful. And the Scriptures not only give us that vision, but they show us how to walk within that vision and how to become the people he created us to be. Read with me again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll keep going. Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And it is useful, notice what he says, it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses his word to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You ask the question, how is God going to shape me? How's he going to change me? How does he mature me? How does he grow me up? How does he inspire me? How does he encourage me? How does he motivate me? How does he sustain me through difficult times? Paul says God uses his word in your life. The great British theologian and author John Stott wrote this about Scripture, that it is the chief means by which God employs to bring the man of God or the woman of God to maturity. And so one of the reasons I love this series, God Breathed, is because behind every text that we look at is a young man or woman saying, here's how God is bringing me to maturity. Here's how he's strengthening and sustaining and inspiring and leading me to become more and more like Christ. So how does God do this in us? If you're taking notes, I just want to look at each piece from the Scripture. I'll give you four words right out of the Scriptures that God is going to use his word to bring about in your life maturity in Christ-likeness. And here they are, number four of them. Number one, God's word will teach you. We'll look at this in a moment. Number two and three sort of go together. God's word will rebuke and correct. The New Living Translation says it will show us what's wrong in our lives, but that's actually a single word that means it will rebuke, it will confront. And then finally, it will train. God's word, it teaches us, it rebukes, it corrects, and it trains us. It equips us, it prepares us. Let's look at each one. Number one, God's word teaches us. Do you remember the days when you stepped into high school or perhaps university for the first time and you came into a class and you're looking at a subject you probably knew nothing about? You probably think you knew a lot more than you actually did, but you really knew nothing. And so you come in and you sit in the class and you take your place under a professor. And in that moment, even though very few people actually say this, we all mean it by being there, unless mom and dad make you show up. Most of us mean, okay, in this moment, whether it's biology or chemistry or whatever it might be, world history, I know nothing, and you need to teach me. That's why we're there. If you know a little bit, you don't know enough to get a job, okay? So you got to do your time and learn and grow up, you know, academically, intellectually, in order to learn whatever you need to study. He's saying, teach me, school me. And in the same way, when we open God's word, we step underneath his leadership and confess, God, I know nothing. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with you apart from your mercy. I don't know even who you are. I don't know how to become more and more like Christ as a man or a woman or a husband or a father or a neighbor or an employee. I don't know that. But by your mercy in this moment, teach me. One of the reasons, you know, regularly when I open Scripture, I'll give you a small prayer to pray, that I sit down and I say, God, in this moment, I confess that you're King of my life. And we've got to do that regularly because it reminds us of who he is and who we are. Jesus said it this way in his prayer. He said, Father in heaven, holy be your name. And then he goes down and he says, thy will be done, not mine. Okay? You're the king, I'm not. It's your kingdom, not mine. And so in prayer we say, Jesus, in this moment as I open your Scriptures, teach me, show me how to live. Now, here's why that's important. If you've ever read your Bible or you talk to someone who has, there are times when you read the Scriptures and you like what it says. You're like, man, that was so inspiring. It was encouraging. I love that. I'm uplifted. I got a word today. We hear people say that. I'm like, I don't know what that means, but I got a word. God's spoken through his word. I think that's what that means. And so we say, I read your word, God, and I'm encouraged. And then there are times you read the word and you have no idea what God's saying. You're like, or if I do, I don't like it, right? And you read the Scriptures and it's wrestling with you and God's struggling with you and you're reading something that either you don't agree with or you don't like or your behavior contradicts with and you're like, I don't know if I want anything to do with that. And the tendency in those moments is for us to sift through and decipher whether or not we like God and his word. Even Christians, I find in my own life, when I come up against places in Scripture that I don't necessarily like or agree with, you know, according to my own life, it's easy for me to say, well, I'll just pass by that. Now, let me be clear. I don't think there's anything wrong with struggling with Scripture. In fact, I walk alongside of people all the time who are questioning why the Bible says what it does or who are wrestling through a piece of the Scriptures. And I encourage them, press in, struggle, wrestle. James chapter 1, ask God for wisdom if you lack it and he'll give it to you. And just prayerfully press in to the Scriptures. But what I am saying is that although we struggle with the Scriptures at times, I would encourage you not to subvert the Scriptures. Let them teach you. Let them wrestle with you. Let them bring you to a place of humility where you say, Christ, you're king, I'm not. You're the author, I'm the creation. So in this moment, by your mercy, if you give me the ability to do, to embrace your word as it is, even if I don't understand, or when I don't understand, bring people into my life who can help struggle with me. Press into the scriptures and allow it to have a teaching voice in your life. I think the most mature Christians, if you find one, if you can talk to one, would tell you that there are times that they embrace the scripture completely, and there are times they struggle through the scriptures laboriously. And yet at the end of the day, they say, Christ, you're king. Teach me, show me the way to go. Number two, the scripture not only teaches us, but it rebukes, and number three, it corrects. It rebukes and corrects. And the word rebuke literally means to convict, or the New Living Translation gets it pretty right in this, to show us what is wrong in our lives. You know, as parents, and many of you know this, we have five kids, and as parents, our heart as mom and dad is to teach and lead our five kids to live life to the fullest and to become the young men and young women that God created them to be. And if you parent or have parented a child older than 18 months, you know sometimes that goes really well and sometimes it doesn't, right? And sometimes they joyfully follow and sometimes they fall down on the ground in the middle of Target and scream. And you just like, the road to parenting is paved with joy and agony, you know, all at the same time. Isn't that true? So there's joy and agony along the way, and yet in the moments, regardless of what we're given, we're committed to leading our children for their good and for their joy. And as a result, there are moments when we have to confront and correct, aren't there? Like there are moments that we don't confront and correct for their misery, but for their well-being, for their joy, for their good. Isn't that true? Like you know, a little nod, otherwise we're going to have a whole different message, okay, which I'm not prepared to teach. That's right. Because in parenting, if you love your kids, there are times you'll say, whoa, let's stop, let's correct, and let's confront, and then let's show you the way to go. For example, you know, if you have little Susie, 3 years old, and you say, okay, little Susie, we're going to do Cheerios, and then we're going to go to bed, and she goes, you know what, I like Cheerios, but not bed. Do you go, okay, enjoy the meal and tell us when you're tired? No, you don't do that, okay? Otherwise, you get no time, okay? You have mayhem in your home, all right? You're riding bikes with little Johnny. If you're out on the busy sidewalk next to the busy road, and you say, you know, just follow me, Johnny, and everything's going to be good. And he says, you know what, I love riding my bike, but I also like Frogger. Are you going, okay, good luck, here we go. No, you don't do that, right? You say, okay, we're going to rebuke. You're going to rebuke, because if you don't rebuke, things get ugly really quickly. So as parents, because we love our children, we rebuke and correct. We rebuke and correct. And we do it for their joy. We graciously show them what may be wrong with an attitude or choice, but then we show them what is right. And by doing so, we help our sweet little children grow up to be young men and young women that God created them to be. And in the same way, God will speak into our lives to convict and correct, to convict and correct, to help shape you to be the person He created you to be. I'll give you an example of my own life. You know, I've shared with you how for years, I was probably one of the more critical, judgmental people you would have ever met. Until God began to change my heart in this particular area, you would not have wanted to be my friend. I don't say that jokingly. I just say that really. Like, it's sad but true. You would not have wanted to know me. Ordinary people, I would find something wrong with them and immediately criticize. And there was this season where God began to take me through a process of convicting and correcting, convicting and correcting. When I say season, I mean like 6-7 years. It was long, and it was painful. And the more He showed me, the more it hurt. In fact, I remember there was this period of time where the more I realized what was true about my life, the more ugly it became. And I despised it, and I wanted it to change, and I wanted God to sift through and make me new. But what I realized is He had to expose the infected area of my life before He could make my heart new and real and healed. And what I experienced during that season as God began to use His word in my life was texts like Matthew 7 and Colossians 3 came into my life through other people. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Do not judge others, and you'll not be judged." Like the standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye, which is what I was ceaselessly committed to? Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own and there was a log of sin in my heart? In Colossians 3, Paul says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, and this just kind of rocked my world, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And what I was wanting to do was to be stingy with my forgiveness, but to expect Christ to be lavish with his. And I realized the contradiction in my heart, and by his grace, he began to change me and show me that Jesus had freely extended mercy to me. And so who was I to keep that from other people? And I just remember this season, God shaped this part of my life. And this is only one area that he's confronted and that he is confronting today. If you're walking in Christ, please hear me, it is inevitable that when you walk into the scriptures, there will be things that you don't like. Okay? It is inevitable that you will experience the convicting presence and voice of God as he corrects you to make you more like his son. I'll give you some examples. Okay, I've been around the church long enough to know that being a Christian does not excuse someone from being an angry or controlling person. Okay, I've been around a lot of Christians, countless men and women, who try to hide their anger issues. And sadly, it's generally the people at home who pay the price. Like if you're perpetually angry, God is going to press on that and your tendency is going to be to hide and to play that it's not real. And yet your spouse is going to point it out and your kids are going to know it's real. And yet you're going to want to hide it. And here's the deal. God is willing to make you miserable for your joy. And so he will begin to disrupt and allow things to be disrupted that you care deeply for in order to show you the truth about your heart. And though you want to play it's not real, in his mercy, he's like a hound on your heels. And he will chase after you to shape your heart and rid it of anger and replace it with peace to make you more like Christ. Listen, I've been around the church long enough to see Christian brothers and sisters walk away from others because of disunity. To see Christian friendships end because of a disagreement. To see Christian marriages falter and sometimes fail because one or the other was unwilling to bear with weaknesses or admit sin or give mercy freely. You know what hurts about that? Like Christ will press on that. Why? Because Jesus said, if you've got an enemy, love them and pray for them. And yet one of the areas in Scripture we want to avoid when it's convenient is the need to love and pray for those we don't like or who don't like us. And so Jesus will press in and he'll convict and he'll convict and he'll correct and he'll convict and he'll correct. And he will even at times allow your life to be miserable. Why? Because he doesn't love you. No, because it's for your joy. And the road you're walking down is not. So he says, listen, come to me. Embrace my way. Love for and pray for your enemies. Finally, one more example. You know, many young men and women who are walking in Christ today want to be completely devoted to Jesus, except for when it hinders their physical devotion to another person. God creates, we know this from the scriptures, sex is a beautiful, wonderful gift that's meant for our joy and to strengthen the bond of a covenant marriage. And as we give and donate our whole lives to another man or woman in that covenant, it's meant to strengthen that bond. It's meant to be not only one piece that we give, but all whole self-giving, mind, heart, strength to another person. And yet our culture doesn't think that's very popular. And our culture, on the other hand, says sex is just for fun as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. And how can you possibly have a relationship apart from sex? And how can you possibly know if you want to have a relationship with someone apart from sex? And the message is so loud that our tendency as young Christ followers is to dismiss God's word as passé and instead to embrace the cultural message as norm. And if you're a follower of Christ and you're stripping sex from the purpose God created it for, he will press into that. Why? Because he's for your misery? No, he's for your joy. And he is willing to press into an area that, frankly, is very painful and in many ways we'd say is personal and off limits, but he'll do it because he's your king, he's your God, he's your creator, and he wants to spare you not only from years or moments or seasons of heartache and pain, but he has something so much better and more beautiful for you. God gives us his scriptures as a good and gracious heavenly Father who is laboring for our joy, and where sin threatens to steal either of those, he will confront and redirect. Which is why I believe, if you want to write an action next to this point, why I believe we not only need to read Scripture, but we need to allow Scripture to read us. To approach the Word and say, Jesus, I'm not only coming today for what I want to get out of your Word, I'm coming to meet you to receive what you want to bring to me. And when you do, in his love at times, he will convict and correct, convict and correct. And finally, in verse 16, Paul gives us the last piece and purpose of Scripture when he says, God's Word teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And when he writes, teaches us to do what is right, that phrase actually comes from a single word that means to train. God trains us to do what is right. He trains us literally for righteous living. That's what righteousness means. I'll give you a picture of this. It was a sweet moment, you know, a week ago when the U.S. women's team won the World Cup. And if you watch any of these games, you know, I see a little fist pump over here. We got like three soccer fans. If you watch any of these games, it's amazing what young women can do or young men can do on a piece of grass with a ball, okay? Things you and I would only dream of doing. Like we do it on FIFA, Xbox, but never in real life, okay? And you just watch them with great precision and skill and just tenacity. I mean, the way they can handle the ball, and it was remarkable. But none of those young women woke up on a Monday morning and said, you know what? I want to be World Cup class. None of them did. Instead, for their entire life, do you know what kind of process they've been engaged in? They brought their whole life under coach upon coach upon coach who taught them, rebuked, corrected, and trained. Taught them, here's how you kick a ball, rebuked. No, that's not how you kick the ball, correct. Here's how you kick the ball, and trained. Taught them, here's how you do a header. Nope, that's not how you do a header, correct. That's how you do a header, and trained. You know, over and over. Teach, rebuke, correct, change. Teach, rebuke, correct, train. Over and over and over and over and over and over again until one day a handful of young women land on a piece of grass and win the World Cup before the whole world. Isn't it remarkable that that's the image that Paul gives us? The Word of God teaches, rebukes, nope, not that way, this way, corrects, and trains. Over and over and over again until Christ trains you, teaches you, shapes you, molds you, grows you to be more and more like him. Now, as I get ready to wrap, here's what I want to be very clear about. We do not become right with God by obeying the Word of God. The way you become righteous in that sense of the word, to stand in God's presence, forgiven and free, is not by obeying his word. In fact, all through Scripture, you know, Paul will say the very opposite of what he seems to be saying here in 2 Timothy 3. In Romans 3, he'd say, listen, no one's righteous, none. You know, in chapter before that, he said, all have walked away from God. No one measures up to the standard of God. All have fallen short of the glory of God over and over. Never will you be made right in God's sight by obeying the law, just over and over and over again. And yet he comes to 2 Timothy 3 and says, God's word, it teaches, it trains, it rebukes, it corrects, and it trains you for righteousness. So what's he saying? Paul, in all of the other places in Scripture, gives us an image of the gospel that ultimately leads him to the text that we've been in today. The gospel is that though you and I are sinful, and though no one in the room this morning, myself included, deserve to stand in God's presence, our relationship with God does not hang on how well we obey the Scriptures. Our relationship with God depends on the fact that the perfect Son of God hung on a cross for us. Your relationship with God does not depend on how you wake up on Monday morning obeying God's law. Your relationship with God depends on the fact that Christ fully obeyed the law and then laid down his life for you. His holiness on the cross, marred by our sinfulness. His faithfulness to the Father on the cross, marred by our rebellion. His perfection on the cross, marred by our unfaithfulness to the Father. And Paul says when he comes around to Romans chapter 3, it is not by obedience to the law that you're made right with God. It's through Christ who laid down his life as a sacrifice for you. And as a result, Colossians 2, because of Christ, you can stand in God's presence today, holy, blameless, and without fault. You're righteous. If you stand in Christ today, you are completely right with him. And when the Father looks at you, he sees the character of his Son exactly as Jesus is. And when you understand that, then you come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and says, on the foundation of the gospel, you're righteous in Christ, the word of God will make you more and more righteous. And when Paul says that, he's saying, you'll become more and more like Christ in behavior and practice and action and word and motive and deed in the same way that you already are in the character of Christ because of what he's done for you. The word is not God's way of making you right with him. The word is God's way of making you more like him. God gives us Jesus to make us right with God, and then he gives us his word to make us more like Jesus. Does that make sense? And if you flip those two around, you'll forever live in a legalistic, self-righteous way of relating to God, and it will never work. You'll be frustrated, you'll be fatigued, you'll be overwhelmed, you'll burn out, you'll give up on God and Scripture altogether. But if you see that there is a heavenly Father who is so affectionate for you that he would give his life on your behalf to bring you back into his arms, to make you right with him, and then, on top of all that, he gives you his word to make you more and more like him, man, then you come under the Scriptures and say, okay, God, teach me, rebuke me, correct me, train me. I trust you. If you love me that much, then you've got to love me enough to lead me from this day on. Through his word, God is not wanting to remodel your life, okay? God is not wanting to make a better version of you. God is wanting to make you more and more like Christ so that you become fully you, who God created you to be. You know, isn't it true that this morning some of us need God to make us more and more like Christ? Isn't it true that for some of us, our relationships and how we approach them, we need to be made more and more like Christ? Isn't it true that there's division or tension in some of our friendships that we need to say, Jesus, make my heart for this person more and more like yours? Isn't it true that some of our homes need to be filled with the presence of Christ, that the way we see our husbands or the way we see our wives, our hearts needs to be shaped more and more like Jesus, who longs to love and have affection for and serve and respect the other person? Isn't it true that we need Jesus to shape our heart for our neighbor so that we see them not just as someone who lives next door, but as someone who we can serve and know and love and care for in the way that Christ loved his neighbors? Isn't it true that even for the people we don't like and who don't like us, we need Christ to give us his heart to love and pray for the people we despise this morning? Isn't it true that you and I, when it comes to the perfection of Christ, have so far to go, and yet God in his beauty, God in his faithfulness, God in his mercy, God with his long vision for who he created you to be and who he knows you can become, is committed to your wholeness and beauty? Isn't that true and beautiful? And when you see that, you'll come to the Scriptures and you'll say, God, if it's true, here I am, teach me. We have resources in the cafe this week. If you're like, man, I have no idea where to go. Where do I start? We want to give you resources. So go out into the cafe. We have journals and reading plans for you. We'd love for you to follow all summer long. If you have other questions about where to go, catch any of our staff. We'd love to talk with you. We love you. We hope that this experience this summer is a meaningful one for you as you press into God's word, perhaps for the first time, maybe in a renewed way. Let's pray to God. Father, thank you for your word, and that you are so gracious and so faithful to communicate your heart for us in a way we can understand. And yet as we read it, we see how far short we fall of your vision for our lives. We acknowledge that. And yet in the midst of that, we see that you came for us to lay down your life, to rescue us from sin, to set our feet on a new path, to restore us to the image of Christ. And we thank you for that. And so I pray in these moments and these days ahead that Christ, by your word, you would have your way in us. You'd teach us, you'd rebuke, you'd correct in your mercy, and you'd train us to be the people you created us to be, Lord. If you will do that, we will live our lives for your glory. It's in your name we pray.